to think about the Christmas traditions we had when I was a kid. We'd always like appetizer food after church on Christmas Eve. We'd always go to Christmas Eve church and then come home, and there'd usually be chicken wings and a bunch of apps and food, and we'd have some family friends from church over. One other tradition I had, and this is, I don't know, probably not going to paint me or my older brother in a great light, but I'm going to tell you about it anyway. We'd get up Christmas morning, and so often my grandma would be at our house for Christmas, or we'd be up there at her house when she was still alive, and this is my dad's mom. My brother is 6 years older than I am. My grandma was very kind of like old school tradition, and one of them was you do not wear your baseball hat in the house. Second part of that, you do not ever wear your baseball hat backwards. So what did my brother and I do every Christmas morning but come upstairs and into by the tree as we're going to open gifts with our baseball hats on backwards for no other purpose other than we knew it drove my grandma nuts, and that was a fun Christmas tradition for us. She would look at us, David, Andrew, Jeffrey, Paul, take those hats off. And we'd be like, Dad? And he's just over there laughing, so he's not helping it out at all. But it's not a great tradition, but it was fun, and we thought it was funny. But my grandma had a rule in mind about this. There was a rule, you don't wear your hat in the house. You don't wear your hat backwards. So what we weren't doing was being obedient to Grandma Betty's rule. We didn't follow it. We didn't obey what my grandma wanted us. Today we're going to talk about obedience because I think that is going to be the second thing we're going to look at on God's Christmas list will be obedience. We started last week, God's Christmas list, a series that will take us through Christmas Eve. We will look at different things that I think would be on a Christmas list if God were to make a Christmas list. This week is obedience. Last week was a family. We talked about how God wanted a family, and we're part of that. This week, God wants us to be obedient to him. So I would say, think about it this way. Make obedience to God an everyday tradition. We were talking about Christmas traditions, the traditions that come once a year. Make obedience to God an everyday tradition. Today, we're going to look at obedience kind of through the story of Joseph. Many of us may know Joseph as Jesus' dad, and then he's kind of part of the story, but we don't often look at him too much. So we're going to see today in Matthew chapter 1 what Joseph's story kind of was and then how we can learn to be obedient to God from this story. So the passage will be in the Bibles on your table. They are marked with bookmarks in there. It'll be the second half of Matthew chapter 1. The passage will also be right up here behind me. So let's start it off. We're going to read just the first two verses, Matthew 1, 18 and 19. And this will kind of start to set up the story we're going to be in today. So let's look at this, Matthew 1, 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We're just going to stop there. So here's what's going on. We got Mary and Joseph, and they are what's called betrothed. So Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Sometimes people easily think about this as like our engagement type of thing, like if we think they're engaged. This is actually closer to actually being married. This is their betrothment was a legally binding agreement. It lasted about a year. The difference here is that they're pledged to each other. Mary still lives with her family and hasn't yet moved in with Joseph. After that year, the woman would move in with the husband. This would be a big ceremony. They would consummate the marriage, and then it would be as you would know it. So they're kind of in this betrothed period. Now, during this, the only way to get out of it is through death or divorce. So basically similar to just a marriage thing. All right, so this is where we're at. They're betrothed to be married. It's in this interim year time before they've moved in together. And Mary becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that story in a couple weeks. She becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph just finds out she's pregnant. He doesn't yet know that this is a divine baby. So now he's got to think about something. What do I do? Because the woman he's pledged to be married to seemingly has become unfaithful to him. And this is punishable by divorce. This is the way they go about this. It used to be, even prior to this time, it was punishable by stoning. It has since changed. So now Mary's punishment for being unfaithful would be they would divorce. So Joseph is kind of like, man, what do I do? Because by custom and tradition, which Joseph is a man of custom and tradition, he would take her before a public trial, which would then publicly accuse her. And it could definitely embarrass her and shame her. And he's like, man, I don't really want to do that. Like, that doesn't seem cool. But he's a man of tradition and custom, and he's obedient to his customs when he does. So he's like, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to divorce her in a private matter with just two witnesses. This is also totally legit by law at this time. He can do it this way as well. So that's what he gets in his mind. He wants to do this. He's trying to be obedient to his customs and traditions, but show compassion to Mary. So that's where we are. All right, so he's got this in his mind. This is what I'm going to do. As you probably know, the story doesn't end here. Let's read the next few verses, Matthew 1. This will be 20 through 25, and see what happens next. After he had considered this, this is getting the divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Okay. So Joseph has made up his mind to go through with this kind of small private divorce of Mary to get out of this this agreement. Then he's visited by an angel. This angel says to him, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Which is like, okay, well, I'm being visited by an angel. You're telling me not to be afraid. This, okay. The baby is from the Holy Spirit. So he's trying, and this angel comes and says, okay, the baby's from the Holy Spirit. She wasn't unfaithful. It's from the Holy Spirit. This is a divine child. He also says, Joseph, son of David. This is important. If we think back to last week and the genealogy here in Matthew, it put Jesus in that royal priestly line of David. That's what kind of the angel is saying. You're son of David. This son here is going to be in that kingly line. All right, and then he tells him, you're going to name the baby Jesus, meaning the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. This son that you're going to have, that Mary is pregnant with, will deliver people from their sins, will save people from their sins. I have to believe at this point the gravity of the situation is really kicking in for Joseph. And then Matthew, as he's writing, quotes Isaiah 7:14, which says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel. Now, his name, obviously, Jesus isn't going to actually be Emmanuel, but Emmanuel means God with us. He's going to fill that role of what the name means. He's literally going to be God with us, God with man. That's what's going on. So if we kind of lay it out there, what the angel is saying is that we're going to have this baby Jesus, who Mary is pregnant with. He's going to literally become God with us and save people from their sin. So the angel's laying it all out there for Joseph. And now he's got a decision to make. He's kind of cross-pressured because he's a man of tradition and custom, which says you should divorce her. But he's also a man of God. So he's got to be like, do I follow this angel? So these are what we might call cross-pressures. I had what I would feel like, not at the gravity of Joseph, but some cross-pressures even this week. Sam, you can put up this graphic here. I had to think between two things, and I'll explain what's going on here. First off, I am a massive soccer fan, as many of you know, and the World Cup is going on. It's like my personal Christmas every 4 years that I get. I found out after Tuesday when the United States won their game, they would be playing yesterday in their first knockout stage game at 9 in the morning. I was like, all right, let's go. I'm going to hang out maybe with some friends to watch it. It's going to be super awesome. The problem comes in. My son, Jeremiah, who's 7, has a karate belt promotion test at... Well, but not really. Okay, that part is true. Hey. Anyway, where was I? So, Jeremiah has a belt test scheduled for Saturday morning at 9:45. So now I'm thinking, oh no. This is a game that I've literally waited forever for, but he's also my son. And he's really excited. It's a test. It's not just class. It's like his test to move up to his next belt. I've been working with him. He's been working really hard. What do I do? So I'm pulled in two different directions. What the heck am I supposed to do now? The choice I made is I went to the karate test yesterday. I did have the game on my phone, watching it while he wasn't testing and doing things. But I was pulled in two different directions, right? Two different directions. So was Joseph. So Joseph has to decide what he's going to do. And he decides to be obedient to what he's told by the angel. So he doesn't divorce Mary. He kind of completes the marriage, meaning he takes Mary, comes home with him. They do not consummate the marriage until after Jesus is born to show it is indeed a divine baby. And then all the other children Mary would have been born naturally. So he faced pressure, though. Joseph had to face pressure between being obedient to his tradition and his culture and other things, or obedient to what God has for him. So what does this look like for us? What about obedience to God for us? We saw what Joseph had to do. What about us? Because we won't always come up against situations where what God wants for us is in like a direct conflict with something else. Now, that might happen, but it doesn't always. So how else are we supposed to be obedient to God? And today I'm going to pose two ways. We obey the teachings of Jesus, and we obey God's direction for our lives. We're going to look at those two things as to how we are obedient to Jesus. So let's start with the first one, the teachings of Jesus. John 14, 23 through 24 says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And then James 1, 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So Jesus says, obey my teaching. And James reminds us again to don't just listen to it and obey it in your minds, but actually do what it says. All right, cool. So we're supposed to obey the teachings of Jesus. What are these teachings? Well, earlier this year, I guess, we did the series on the Sermon on the Mount, which was a whole bunch of teachings from Jesus. This is found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. He teaches on a wide variety of things, from anger to adultery to oaths to giving to the needy, loving your enemies, all this kind of stuff. That would be a lot to think about sometimes. So we're going to simplify it even more today. If you're curious about any of that, all those sermons are on our website. You can check out that series at any time. But today, we're going to simplify this a little bit. Because in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What should be that biggest thing that we obey? And Jesus replies, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. He even gives them a bonus one and says, second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love others. Biggest teachings Jesus says. Greatest commandments right there. So we're going to look at those two to be obedient to. We're going to do it backwards. We're going to look at love others first. When I think about how do we love others, again, biblical love is not the emotional one we think of, but it's more action. It's how do we show love and care for people. And I want to say it like this. Use three words. See, listen, give. We love others. We see, listen, and give. See those that are in need and those that are struggling in any way. We oftentimes think when we see a need, it's like people that maybe have a financial need or are more downtrodden. Totally true. It might also be people that are in need of something spiritually or mentally or emotionally or anything. But just see those that are struggling. And then listen. Second part, listen to what they need. What is it that they actually need? What, not what would you want if you were in their scenario, what do they want? What are their needs? And then give. Give what you can. Maybe it's money. That's a lot of times the first place we go. Might be the case if you can do it. Might just be time. Spending time with them. Taking time with somebody. Resources. Maybe they need help finding something or information about something. Or just stuff. Maybe you have extra of something that they've moved into a new place and need. So see them, listen, and give. And that's for those that are in need. Now, here's the other thing. Loving our neighbors doesn't only say love those that are in need. Loving our neighbors includes loving those that are absolutely crushing it at life, too. And I'm going to be honest, I think this one can be harder to do. The people that just seem like they're killing it. Man, they got like work is awesome or life's going really well. They're killing it in fitness, their goals, whatever. They can be harder to love. Why? Because jealousy, nature creeps in. They don't need my love. They're fine. They got enough good going on. But Jesus would say you got to love them too. How do we do that? Well, we got to see, listen, and give. See how they're crushing it. See what they're doing great at. Resist being jealous of them, but see it. And then listen to how excited they are. Listen to what are they excited about. Listen to how they feel about it. How did they get there? a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times people that are doing really well want to talk about it and want to share it with somebody. So listen. And then give. How do you give to somebody that's crushing it? Give them a high five. Give them a bro hug. A social media share. Something. Give something to the people that are crushing it. But see, listen, and give to those around you, those that are in some sort of dire or crazy need, a little bit of need, or those that are absolutely killing it in life. If they're your neighbor, we are taught to love them. And that's being obedient to God. And then loving God. So we love others, and we have to love God. How do we love God? Well, I want to see it this way, is spending time with him. All kinds of time with God. Prayer, reading the Bible, listening to him, worshiping him. I think it's easier to be totally obedient to God and to love God if we're surrounding ourselves with him. If we're immersing ourselves with him, it's easier to feel the nudge on what we need to listen to when we take more of God in, right? We let him come on us, and he kind of takes over us when we're with him more. We're going to demo this. I've asked Stacy and Lindsay to come up here for a second. They're going to help with a little object lesson, if you will. I need to ask a question to all of you. Who here is familiar with the dessert tiramisu? Yeah. Who knows? What are some of the main components? Tiramisu. Brad. Coffee? Okay, usually. Christy. Ladyfingers. That's the big one we're going with today. Yes. Coffee generally and ladyfingers. Now, I made tiramisu. Okay. Sam, you can put a picture up of all the parts I put here. Now, mine is a hot chocolate tiramisu, being because I know my wife hates coffee. I love it, but I made it with hot chocolate. And Lindsay also does not like coffee. So what I'm going to have them do first, though, is I want them to come over here and taste just the ladyfinger. It is not the part in the dessert, but just the ladyfinger, please. You're welcome. What does it taste like? Sugar? Crunchy. A little bit dry. Okay, cool.
Not a lot of flavor.
Great. Excellent answers. Two forks. Now you can take a bite. I've said chocolate tiramisu. This is 48 hours sitting tiramisu. This has been soaking for a while. And we will ask them. The question posed to them will be now, what does the ladyfinger taste like now?
Vanilla.
Creamy. Is it still crunchy like it was before? Soft. What happened to the ladyfinger? Is it just like it was before?
It's different.
How is it different?
It has been soaked.
Delicious. They're crushing it right now. They're doing very well. Excellent. You two can sit down. Thank you. The ladyfinger changed form. It was immersed in more. Now, to all of you that are like, why the heck did they get to eat tiramisu? There is more. I brought it. You can have it after service. There are little pieces over there. We'll put it out with forks. You don't have to ever eat any of it if you don't want to, but you can. So it's a hot chocolate tiramisu. Help yourselves. But here's the point.
Well done.
We're supposed to be more like the ladyfinger in the dessert, right? On its own, it's fine. Maybe it's a little sweet. It's a little crunchy. It's hard. It doesn't take anything on. But then when it sits in the mascarpone cream mixture and the hot chocolate and it sits for a while, it takes on that flavor. It takes on different texture. When we're not taking on a lot of God, we can become hard or bitter or resistant to following him. But when we're immersed in him, we let him spill over into all aspects of our lives, we can take on more of God's flavor, which is what we want to do. That's why we immerse ourselves in God. And that's being obedient to God, because that's part of loving God and loving others. So that's what we want to do. We want to obey God. We want to obey his teachings, which, as we just heard, loving God, loving others. Second part I posed to you was God's direction for our lives. Psalm 32, 8 and 9 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. God will instruct us as to how to go and counsel us with love. We all need direction in our lives. God will provide that, but we have to ask for it. And it doesn't always look like what we might anticipate. So we have to be open to it and open to going what he has for us. Now, if you're like me, and I would guess many others, we tend to get focused so much on the big destination. We ask for direction. It's going somewhere, and that's where the focus is, the destination, whether that's a big family decision, a move, a job, a huge purpose, something, that big thing in life. Am I supposed to do this or not? Once I figure that out, okay, just get me there. Get me there like a straight shot, right? These are kind of like, think about putting, you know, a destination to a map or a GPS. Most of us have GPS on our phones that we use, right? If you got an iPhone, it talks to you in some sort of accent. I think I have like a South African one going on right now. I think I've decided I'd rather, I think they need like a Matthew McConaughey one that's like, take a ride, all right, all right, kind of thing or something like that. I want a different voice. But hear what you do. You say, this is where I want to go, and it just gets you there. But it doesn't just take you straight there. It says, turn left here. In 2.5 miles, take this exit onto this. In 1.25 miles, turn left. At the next stop right, go right. We get turn-by-turn directions that we have to follow, and those are so important, and so much happens turn-by-turn. Life is rarely a straight shot. There are turns that happen all the time, and we have to be willing to listen for direction at every step. Now, the big stuff, those big decisions are super important, but I believe God does so much in the little decisions, so much in little turns and curves and hills of life, and they may seem small at the time, but it's where God can do so much, and that's a part of obeying God's direction. So think about how important each turn is. And don't only get focused on that big destination, but listen to what God's having you do at each turn. Maybe it's turn right and sit with that person. Turn left to have a conversation. Keep going straight on pray right now. Right? Like these kinds of little things that God will work in us at every turn and bump and curve and hill. He'll also help reroute us. We have to be willing to listen and follow those directions. And again, the big stuff is super important. If you have a huge decision, absolutely pray about it. Ask others to pray about it. But also seek and obey God in those little directions, in the little things in life, because I know I've seen God do so much in those times as well. So listen and obey God's directions. So we're supposed to be obedient to God. We heard it from Joseph. He was obedient. He listened and he obeyed in a really tough scenario, I think, one that would have been intimidating and probably a little bit scary. We also need to obey what God has for us, his teachings to love God and love others, as we talked about. Spend time with God in all kinds of ways. See, listen, and give to those around you. And remember, it's those in need and those that are maybe just totally crushing it at life. This is obeying God. It is loving those that are around you. And then follow God's directions for your life. Let him be your GPS. Those big destinations, yeah, but also the little turn-by-turns, the curves and U-turns or whatever he is having you do, because they're so important. They might even in the end be more important than the end destination or the result. But it's about obedience to God and letting that obedience become a daily tradition. As you get ready for whatever your Christmas traditions are, I would encourage you to remember to make obedience to God a daily tradition, a daily practice. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this, this passage, the story of Joseph and what we can learn from him. That he was obedient, God, that he listened to the angel from you, and that he was willing to obey. God, I pray that for us, that we would do that as well. We would listen to you, listen for you, and God, be willing to follow what you have, to be obedient to what you have for us, whether it's in a big, difficult situation or a small situation. God, I pray that we would just be sensitive to that we would spend our time with you so that we're more comfortable hearing from you. It's easier to hear from you, God. And I pray that, God, when being obedient to you seems hard, or when it seems scary, that you would continue to be our peace and our comfort in those times. So, God, I thank you again just for this Christmas season when you send your son, God, and that it's the Savior that we've needed so much. And I pray that as we continue on in this series and we look at more of the Christmas story, that you would always remind us of what this time of year is really about. In your name.